this morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know where my message is. I set it down somewhere. Does anybody see it sitting next to him? I'm not joking around. I seriously don't know where I put it. I know it's in Hebrews. What's that? Short service, is that what you said? I'm going to have to go on a scavenger hunt in my office for a second. Sorry about it. This is not part of the message. I'm not just... was left on the pulpit for me too, so I moved it. Here it is. The message just got extended. All right. If you've been following along, a few weeks ago I preached from Philippians chapter 4, and the things that we ought to be thinking about, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. And over the last few weeks I've preached on each of those things, and this week I'm preaching on purity. I've titled the message, Maintaining Purity. Whatever you think about, or whenever you, I guess, think about that word purity, maybe you're like me and an image or a thought comes to mind with that word, pure or purity. I think about, for some reason, pure water. There's a lake over in Montana called Flathead Lake. And some of the pictures from that lake are so clear. Without a defining line of where the lake ends, it's hard to tell because it looks like all rocks. It's just, the lake is so clean and pure. Growing up in Texas, we'd go out and we'd play, and there was a creek that flowed not too far from the house. And the water in that creek always seemed to be so clear. And of course, you know, when you get hot and thirsty in the day playing, we'd drink right out of that creek. Now, I don't think it was probably as pure as I like to imagine in my head that it probably was. But you have these images, right? You think of things. Maybe the snow is something that you picture or think about when you think about purity or something that's pure. In Scripture, there are things that I believe that God wants for us to keep pure. And looking in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll begin in verse 1 and I'll read down through verse 8. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever." Maintaining purity. In Scripture, there are many things that we could talk about. If we were to try and exhaust the Scripture, we'd spend quite a bit of time. But there are three things in this passage, I believe, that the Lord is pointing to that he would like for us to maintain or to keep purity in. And the first of those is purity in love. Purity in love. We keep purity in love, or we maintain purity in love by keeping chaste. Verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all. What it's talking about is marriage the way that God designed. And what it's saying is that it is something to strive for, to maintain purity in. To have a purity in our love for our spouses. Now, I recognize that there may be some even here this morning who've committed adultery or fornication and feel that they've messed up and cannot have a right relationship with God. What we need to recognize is what God's word says on the matter. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, though God has designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, and he commends us to maintain a purity in our love by keeping chaste, by keeping pure until marriage and keeping the marriage pure, it does not mean that if we've made a mistake or if we've messed up, that we're no longer able to have a right relationship with God. As we sang before the service this morning, it's all about God's grace. And though God wants us to maintain purity and to keep a purity in love by keeping chaste, if we've made mistakes or if we've messed up, the Bible's very clear. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The way to maintain purity going forward is to put God's word first in your life and learn to meditate on and memorize it. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. If we're to maintain a purity in our love for our spouses, if we're to maintain the type of purity in our marriages and in our own personal lives, God's word is very clear. The more of his word we get into our lives, the more purity we will experience. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 14, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Well, I can promise you this. If the words of our mouth are God's words, and if the meditation of our heart is God's word, it's acceptable before God. There are so many issues in today's society. And this morning in the Sunday school hour, the Super Bowl halftime was brought up. We didn't watch it, okay? But I heard a lot about it. There are so many things that the world says is okay, and really it's corrupt. It's not pure. And it becomes easier and easier for purity to be something that is, well, or at best even mocked and made fun of. In other words, it's not something to strive for. It's something that you're a weirdo or a freak if you want in your life. God's word is the path to purity. Psalm 119, verse 140 and 141, the Bible says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts." So it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world tries to minimize. What matters is that we look to God's word, that we seek to have purity by understanding his word, by meditating on and memorizing his word, by placing an emphasis and a priority on his word, because it alone is what purifies us and makes us clean and makes us right before him. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, the Bible says, "Every word of God is pure." Think about that for just a second. Every word of God is pure. I don't know if some of us in here could say every word we've said this morning is pure. Every word of God is pure. If we want purity in our lives, if we want purity in our marriages, if we want purity in our love for one another, don't you think we ought to have more of God's word? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God wants us to maintain purity in our lives. We need to keep chaste. We need to place emphasis and priority in his word, putting his word into our lives, into our thoughts, and into our hearts, so that it's displayed in our actions. We must know his word to keep chaste and to have purity in love. For to maintain purity, not only do we need to keep chaste, verse 5, the Bible says we should be content, and I've put to have purity in labor. Our work, we should kindle contentment. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There was a wealthy businessman who was horrified at the sight of seeing a fisherman sitting beside his boat playing with his small child. The wealthy businessman approached the fisherman. He said, "Why aren't you out fishing?" And the fisherman looked up and said, "Because I have caught enough fish for one day." He said, "But why don't you go out and catch some more?" The fisherman responded, "What would I do then?" He said, "Well, you could earn more money." He said, "With the extra money, you could buy a bigger boat and go into deeper waters and catch even more fish. Perhaps you could buy nylon nets and with the nets catch even more fish and make more money. You could own two boats, maybe three boats. Eventually, you could have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman then asked, what would I do then? The businessman said, well, then you could relax and you could enjoy life. The fisherman looked at the businessman. Then he looked down at his son. He looked back at the businessman and he said, what do you think I'm doing now? Contentment. Kindling contentment. Stirring up contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do we have a purity in our labor? Do we work for contentment? Or do we work for more things? Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The things that we work for should kindle in our hearts and minds a contentment that keeps us from the opposite of being content, which is covetousness. Again, verse 5 says, let your conversation, your walk, your manner of life, if you will, be without covetousness. Too often, there is a desire to have more simply for the sake of having more. Now, I'm not preaching against having things. It's not wrong to have things. The question is, are we content with what we have been given? There was a king who had lots of responsibilities and a huge amount of pressure on his shoulders. And he was always stressed. And he used to see this servant of his who was very happy. He was happy with his work. He was happy with his family. And he had no stress. He worked hard, but he enjoyed his work. And he seemed content with his life. The king was fascinated. Why was he, the supreme ruler of the land, unhappy and gloomy, while a lowly servant had so much joy? The king asked the servant, why are you so happy? The man replied, your majesty, I'm nothing but a servant, but my family and I don't need too much, just a roof over our heads and warm food to fill our bellies. The king wasn't satisfied with that reply. Later in the day, he sought another servant, one of his trusted ministers, and he said, why does this servant of mine have such happiness? Why does he seem so content? And his trusted minister said, your majesty, I believe that that servant has not been made part of the 99 club. What is that? The king inquired. The minister replied, your majesty, just wait and you'll see. The minister then placed a small bag with 99 gold coins outside of that servant's house. And the next day, when the servant saw the bag and received it, he was ecstatic. He began to count the coins, and after several counts, he was convinced that there had to have been 100 coins. What could have happened to that last gold coin? Surely no one would leave 99 coins. He looked everywhere he could, but that final coin was elusive. Exhausted, he decided that he would have to work harder than ever to earn that gold coin to complete his collection. From that day, he started to work harder and harder and could not give enough attention any longer to his family. He was focused on earning that one more coin and soon stopped enjoying his work. Witnessing this drastic transformation, the king was puzzled. When he sought the minister said, "Your Majesty, the servant has now officially joined the 99 Club." The 99 Club, he explained, is a name given to those people who have enough to be happy but are never content, because they're always yearning and striving for that extra one. Telling themselves, "Let me get that one final thing, and then I'll be happy for life." We can be happy even with very little in our life. But the minute we're given something bigger and better, we want more. We lose our sleep. We lose our happiness. We hurt those who are closest to us. And we lose all of this at a price of our growing greed and desire. That's what joining the 99 Club is all about. The only time that it is right to desire to have more is in the area of lost souls for Christ and our own spiritual growth and walk with the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." In every other area of our lives, we should learn to be content. If the Lord blesses and allows for us to be given more, we should hold it loosely and not be covetous of things that are temporal. We maintain purity in our labor by kindling contentment. Look around and be grateful for the things that you have. It might not be the newest. It might not be the most expensive. It might not be the greatest or the best. But are we content? Are we pure in our labor? Or are we working as though we're part of the 99 Club? Maintaining purity in our love, maintaining purity in our labor, and maintaining purity in our life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 through 8, the way to maintain purity in life is to know Christ. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13 begins, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Every word of God is pure, the Bible tells us. And not only that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If every word of God is pure, then every word coming from God is pure. God's not going to say something to our hearts and our lives that's not pure. If there's something that's not pure, we should examine it with what the Scripture says. Because every word of God is pure. Matt Barber, who pastors the Woodridge Baptist Church in Woodridge, Illinois, said this: "Pure is that which is free from what vitiates, weakens, or pollutes, containing nothing that does not properly belong." Think about that. Something that's pure contains nothing that does not properly belong. Think of it like making a cake. you've got your ingredients and you've got a pure recipe for a cake. Well, if there's something in those ingredients that does not belong, the result's probably not going to be a pure recipe for a cake. You mix salt for sugar, something's going to happen to your cake. Probably not good. Nothing that does not properly belong. He continues and he says, chastity is pure. Fornication is impure. Fidelity to one's spouse and the faithful marriage bed is pure. Adultery is impure. True marriage is pure. Counterfeit same-sex marriage is vitiated, weakened, and polluted by sexual immorality and is therefore impure. Contentment is pure. Covetousness is impure. Selflessness, when harmonized with and motivated by God's moral truths, is pure. Selfishness is impure. Jesus is pure. We are impure. True Christianity is pure. Apostate Christianity and other false religions that deny Christ and the truth of his word are impure. Jesus is pure. Jesus is free from what vitiates, weakens, or pollutes. Jesus contains nothing that does not properly belong. The Bible describes Jesus this way, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Jesus is pure. Jesus is the only way that we'll ever really know purity in this life. Do we know Christ? Have we spent time with Christ? Have we spent time in the purity of his word? Knowing Christ is the way to have purity in this life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God wants us to have purity in our lives for this life. And through Christ, he wants us to know that we can have purity in this life and the life to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, you can't buy your way into heaven. There's no amount that you can give. There's no gift that you can make. It's corruptible. But, all right, silver and gold from your vain conversation, excuse me, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have purity in life by knowing Christ. We must know Christ if we're going to be able to stand before God and be pure from sin. Our worth will not be measured by our work, but by the claim of Christ, who alone is worthy. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." What God was telling the people in the book of Exodus was that he was not going to enter into the house to see who was worthy, but he was going to look for the blood on the doorposts. When we stand before him in judgment, the only thing he will look for is the blood of Jesus. If we're to have purity in this life and to know purity in the life to come, we must know Christ. When we acknowledge our sin and our need of a Savior, when we repent and ask Christ to forgive us and cleanse us, his blood is applied to the doorposts of our heart. And we are made pure by his sinless sacrifice on our behalf. He is the spotless lamb that was slain so his blood could wash away our sin. Do you know Christ? Do you seek purity in this life? Do you want purity in your marriage, in your love? Do you want purity in your labor, in your work? We must learn to keep chaste. We must learn to be content. And we must know Christ to have purity in our lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we conclude the message this morning. Maintaining purity. Do you want to be a better husband? Do you want to be a better wife? Do you want to have purity in your love? Acknowledge the things of Christ. Acknowledge his word. Make his word a priority in your heart and in your life, and you'll have purity. Every word of God is pure. The more we seek to know his word, the more we practice meditating and memorizing his word, the more purity we'll have. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing he's ever said that wasn't pure. I don't know about you, but I couldn't make that statement. Nobody could make that statement about my life. Every word of Tim Bagwell's is pure. That's not true. But the more I know his word, and the more I put his word into my life, the more purity I have. the more purity I have, not just for me, but for my spouse, for my wife. The more purity I have as a dad for my children. The more purity I have as a pastor for the congregation. Do you seek to have purity in your love? Do you want purity in your work? Are you working for the right reasons? Are you content? Or are you wanting the next shiny, new, bigger, spending more time than you need to on things that won't matter in eternity? If you want purity in this life and in the life to come, you must know Christ. He became sin for us, the Bible says. He became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. That's why his word says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He can make that claim because he died for my sin. He died for your sin. Do you know Christ? Has the blood of Christ been applied to the doorposts of your heart? When you stand before God one day, will he see the blood of his Son? Because you've repented, because you've acknowledged your sin and asked Christ to forgive you and save you and take you to heaven. Without knowing Christ, we don't have any hope. Without knowing Christ, there's no purity for this life or the life to come. There's only pain and torment and suffering. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't have that peace in my heart. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out or call on you. I just want to pray for you." If you're here this morning, you'd say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Would you slip your hand up right quick and put it right back down? Anyone at all? "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to go to heaven. Pray for me." Slip your hand up right quick and put it right back down. As believers, God's word instructs us that there's areas we should maintain purity. We should maintain purity in our love. Whether we're married, we should maintain purity to our spouses. Whether we're unmarried and waiting on the Lord, we should maintain purity in our individual lives. In our work, we should maintain purity. What are we working for? What are we striving to accomplish? And in our lives, we should maintain purity. We should know Christ. We should know his word. Place a priority on taking time to meditate on and memorize his word so that our hearts and minds and lives can be filled with that which is pure. I hope that's your desire this morning. I pray it's a challenge for each and every one of us, and that God would move. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its purity. Lord, for the clarity that it brings to our hearts and minds and lives. Lord, help us, instruct us, strengthen us and encourage us to meditate on, to memorize it, that we might have the kind of purity in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, and in our lives, Lord, that we reflect your honor and glory. and that your grace and your mercy would abound in and through our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand to our feet as we sing a hymn of invitation. 382, nearer, still nearer.